Well, if you have a child that would like to go to Children's Church and you don't know about Children's Church, the usher back there can show you where Children's Church is going on, or nursery. We have a bunch of different departments, from babies to age 11. And they have a good time. Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. Father, I thank you for the revelation that you download and want for each of us to have. So, Father, we open our lives to receive it this morning. Go deep into our hearts. We surrender our lives to you. And you do whatever you want to do. You have your way in this place. You have your way in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, last week we talked from Matthew, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," was the verse that we started with. And we talked about how impurities in our heart cause us to not see God clearly. And so we're going to go back. I said that there was a second part of the message, and if I were to name this message, I would name it Compromised Purity. And 1 Peter 1 in the message, we read this last week as well, but I'm going to read it again for fun. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, "I am holy, you be holy." You call out to God for help and he helps. He is a good father that way. But you don't forget, he is also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. So I just want to point out the part in the verse where it says, don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil. I read that thinking, if it's pointing it out that to be careful not to lazily slip back. Did I have the wrong? Okay, good. If it's pointing out, be careful not to slip back, and it means that there is a possibility that we might be tempted, or it might be easy for us to slip back into old ways of doing things, into sin, into whatever. And so we talked about Hezekiah last week and how Hezekiah became king, and he went in and he cleansed the temple of all of the idols that were there, all of the idol worship. He cleansed it, he got rid of it, and he set the temple back to a place of worship to God. And then we talked about how the temple in the Old Testament was a place where God was, where you would go to worship God. The temple was where God was. In the New Testament, we became the temple. We became the temple, and that we are to clean our lives of idols. But actually, when God began to talk to me about purity and pureness of heart, it was actually through the life of Manasseh that I began to read, and that started me on this journey. So Hezekiah was king, Hezekiah died, and Manasseh was Hezekiah's son. And Manasseh took the throne. And Manasseh, I'm not going to read it, you can read it, it's 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh took the throne, and he brought back all of the idols that his father had gotten rid of. So he brought them all back into the temple and started idol worship. And then the Bible goes on to say, but the last straw was he brought in Asherah. And Asherah was a sex god. the god of sex. We can see that in our world today, that, you know, all things sex, you see it, it wasn't like that 30 years ago. It wasn't like that when I was a teenager, and it's just progressively gotten worse. But he brought Asherah back into the temple, and it said that was it for God. So he pleaded with the people, like, Manasseh, get rid of this. Get rid of this. And the Bible says they didn't listen. They didn't even give him the time of day. They just kept on doing what they wanted to do. And what Manasseh was doing was compromising. We can have the temple, we can worship God, but we can also bring in those other gods and have other worship going on, other idols, worshiping them. And he began to compromise. And God was saying, I need you to get rid of this. I need you to get rid of this. But Manasseh didn't. And then, after they didn't listen, God had Manasseh hauled off out of his kingdom. It says that some soldiers put a hook in his nose. So he had a nose piercing after, I guess. And so they hauled him off and out of his kingdom. And that's when Manasseh got on his face and began to repent. God, what have I done? I have walked so far away from you. I let in other idols. I compromised what I knew was right. And then it says, after he said that prayer, after he repented, God had compassion on him. He heard his prayer. He had compassion on him. He had mercy on him. And he restored him to his kingdom. And then it says, right after that, after he restored him, then Manasseh knew that God was real. He had an encounter with God. And as I was reading this morning, I was just going over the story to make sure I had my facts right before I talked about it. As I was reading this, I noticed that Hezekiah knew God. Hezekiah knew God and honored God, had Manasseh, and Manasseh knew what was right, but he hadn't had an encounter with God. And so he hadn't had an encounter with God, so he was living off of his father's encounters. And so it made him bring the idol worship because he didn't know God was real. It says, once he got on his knees and prayed and God restored him, he suddenly knew God was real. And so this is what God said. There are some who have lived off of their parents. They've lived off of what other people's encounters. They've lived off of their pastor's encounters. They've lived off of their parents' encounters, but they haven't had a real encounter with God. And God says, if you will call out to me, I will encounter you. That was side. That has nothing to do with the message, but yeah. Call out to him. So, now I got to think of my train of thought. So, he was restored to his kingdom, and then it says he knew that God is real, and then he got to work. He began to get to work. He cleaned out. He cleaned house, got rid of everything, took it back out. And then he told the people, listen, we are going to worship only one God. And he also said that he restored worship in the temple again. He restored worship. How? Because he wasn't worshiping a whole bunch of other gods and God. He was worshiping one God. Got rid of the idols, got rid of the altars. He restored praise to the temple. He restored peace to the temple. And he restored thanksgiving in the temple. But this is the crazy thing. So I'm reading this and wow, that's a great story. He was restored and he had an encounter with God and it was awesome. And then he cleaned out the temple and then he died. And his son, Ammon, I believe it was Ammon, his son Ammon took the throne. And you know what it says? And Ammon was however many years old when he took the throne. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He brought back all of the idol worship. Again. And so I read this, and then I thought of this verse in 1 Peter, don't lazily slip back into old grooves of evil. Don't make a decision to rid it and then go back to it again. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, I will live in them, move in them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. Don't link up with those that will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave the corruption and compromise. That's what Manasseh was doing, is he was compromising little by little. And you can compromise here a little, compromise there a little. And it says, leave the people, or leave the things that pollute you. What does it say? Don't link up with those that will pollute you. It doesn't mean that you don't, we talked about this last week, it doesn't mean that you don't associate with unbelievers. That's not what it means. I'll tell you a story. One time, I had a good girlfriend. She was such a good friend. We're still friends, but we finished each other's sentences, and we knew what each other were thinking, you know, just a really good friend. But man, when I was around her, I would compromise a whole lot. It wasn't her. It was something that was in me. She's not to blame for it. But I would compromise who I was as a Christian. She wasn't a believer. And I would inevitably find myself down a road I shouldn't have been, because I would compromise the things that I believed. And so I eventually got to the place where it was like, okay, her and I together aren't too great. And it's not that I didn't hang out with her, but I was very careful and calculated as to, no, I better not do that. Sure, we can go for a coffee, but no, I better not do that, because I know where that's going to take me. Every time I'd say, I'm strong enough. Oh, I'm strong. Yeah, I'm strong in my faith now. Nope. Inevitably. So I had to stay away from the things that would pollute me, that would cause me to compromise. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says, for God's call on our lives is not to a life of compromise and perversion, but to a life surrounded in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority, but God himself, Jesus, who gives us his precious gift, his spirit of holiness. Compromise means, what can I get by with? What can I get by with? Compromise is living just a tad under where you know you should be living. You live just a little bit. If I just compromise just a tiny little bit, it should be okay. And God says, no, stop compromising. Stop allowing the compromise in. Because just a little bit, we used the coffee and the water, just a little bit, clouds, just a little bit, clouds a little bit more. I'm just going to compromise a little here, compromise a little here, and little by little, you become more and more polluted. Matthew 23:27 says, great sorrows awaits you religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds and imposters. You are nothing more than tombs painted with fresh coats of white paint. Tombs that look shining and beautiful on the outside, but within are found decaying corpses full of nothing but corruption. Outwardly, you masquerade as righteous people, but inside your hearts are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he's saying you look really good on the outside. You have painted yourself well. You do the religious things that need to be done, but inside you're not dealing with your heart. He's calling that a hypocrite. He says you're not dealing with the lawlessness. Lawlessness is trying to get by with whatever you want. Living however you want. In Matthew 7, Jesus is talking and he says, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter into my kingdom. He says, only those that do the will of my Father. And he says, there'll be those that come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, I did this. I casted out people, you know, I casted out demons and I laid hands on the sick and I was constantly posting scriptures on Facebook. Like I was doing it. Oh, did you do the will? Did you do the will of my Father? Were you about my Father's business, your Father's business? Remember, the will of the Father isn't just your ministry or what you're called to do. The will of the Father is obeying his voice. So were you obeying his voice? Or were you practicing lawlessness? Were you compromising? Matthew 24:12 says, there will be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. There's going to be such an increase. It's going to keep increasing. Sin and lawlessness. And if we don't guard our hearts and watch our hearts and be intentional and be purposeful, it'll cause our passion for God to grow cold. If we let those things into our life, our passion for God will grow cold. Some of us say, I can't feel God. I used to feel him. I used to hear his voice. I was just so on fire for God. Now I don't feel nothing. Could it be that you've let lawlessness and sin into your heart, into your life? And then it also says in this verse, others. There was such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the love for other people. If you have sin in your life, you will indefinitely separate yourself from people because you don't want them to get too close to you so that they can see what's going on in your heart. You will separate yourselves from people, and your passion for people will grow cold because you become selfish. I'm going to go to 1 John 3. So we're talking about sin. We're talking about compromise, and we're talking about lawlessness and whatever else goes along with it, idol worship. But here's the important part. The focus should never be on sin. We like to put our focus on, okay, I got a lot of sin. I'm sinning. Sin. And it's not that. The focus is God. The focus is always on God. All who focus their hope on him will always be purifying themselves just as Jesus is pure. Not all who focus their hope on sin. No. Those who focus their eyes on Jesus will constantly be purifying themselves to become pure like Jesus is pure. Okay, Jesus, I look to you. Search my heart. What do you want me to do? I want to do the will of the Father. What do you want with my life? What do I need to deal with? What is it? Remember the verse we read in 1 Peter. Always being conscious of God, a deep consciousness of God. Is this what pleases the Father? Is this what brings him joy? This part of my life. I laugh at those "what would Jesus do" bracelets, but I mean, we should have a deep consciousness. Is this what you want for my life? Philippians 2:12 says, my beloved ones, just like you always listen to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God. This life is manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God, will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. God's so good. You see this? He's like, focus on me. We'll deal with your sin together. Then he's again, now he's, oh, it's not up there. And then again, he's like, look at me, look to me, have holy awe of me, and I'll renew your passion. I'll implant passion in you to do what's right. That it's a looking to the Father. It's a looking to him, being in holy, my God, you're good. You're so awesome. It's spending time in worship. It's spending time just looking at him, listening to him. What does he have to say? Living in holy awe. And then it says, he will implant passion within you. The verse that we looked up just ahead, it says, sin and lawlessness will take passion away. But living in the holy awe of God will implant passion within you. God is not mad at you, but he does get mad at the sin. He's not mad at you. A lot of us hear that and right away we're like, oh, but I'm sin, so I do have sin, so then he must be mad at me. He's not mad at you. He doesn't like the sin. Why? Because he doesn't like what the sin does to you. You're his kids. He doesn't like how it hurts you. He doesn't like how it separates you, how it takes you down these paths. He doesn't like it. That's what makes him angry. It's like, oh, I love them too much to see them go down that road. 2 Chronicles 25, this is another king, Amaziah, and he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not wholeheartedly. You see that? Well, my version says, yet not wholeheartedly. When his kingdom was firmly established, he killed his servants who had struck down his father, the king. But he did not kill their children, for he did as it was written in the law. He did what was right, but he didn't do it with his whole heart. He did what was right, but he compromised. Remember, compromise is living just under where you're supposed to be living. He was following the things, he says, he was following exactly what it was he was supposed to be doing, but he wasn't following God with his whole heart. That's religion, actually. You're following the steps, you're following the what the Bible says, and you're doing those things right, but you're keeping your heart away from what God is asking you to do, wanting you to do. It's not wholehearted, it's half-hearted. And half-hearted is compromise. With your whole heart, the Bible says. With all of your heart. Not half-hearted. Not, I'll follow him a little. I got this right. I'm doing these things. I'm reading what the Bible says. And God's saying, oh, but I need you to deal with that anger. Deal with that anger. But I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying every day and I'll grow. But I need you to deal with that anger. But I'm tithing and I'm giving offering. But I need you to deal. I'm feeding the homeless. I need you to deal with that anger. And I'm serving in my local church every Sunday. Deal with the anger. Half-hearted. Who's singing that song? Read your Bible, pray every day. I know you are. John 14:21 says, those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within me. right back at the top. Those who love me obey my commands. Let that sink in for a moment. Those who love me obey me. Those who love me obey me. So what's he asking you to do? Those who love me obey me. The end of the 24:23, it says, loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that you will that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. But those who don't love me will not obey my words. Romans 14 says, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. While we live, we must live for our master. And in death, we bring honor to him. While we live, we must live for the master. While we live, our lives, they're for you, God. 1 Peter 1 says, now because of your obedience to the truth, you have purified your very souls. And this empowers you to be full of love for your fellow believers. So express this sincere love towards one another passionately and with a pure heart. Because of your obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls. There it is again. Obey my voice. That's how you get pure. He knows your heart more than you know your heart. You think you know you? Nah, God knows you. He knows what's going on in there. He says, so as you obey the truth, as you obey my voice, as you obey my commands, your very souls will be purified. I know what you need, says God. I know what you need. First Peter 4. Man, I have to tell you, there is so much on this subject that I thought, oh, next week it'll be easy for me to prepare. No, like I stared and stared at tons of scripture verses and I wanted to bring them all because they were all so good. It took a lot of work, okay, just to have to get rid of some of the verses and choose which ones, but so many verses. I love studying the Word of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since Christ, though innocent, suffered in his flesh for you, now you also must be a prepared soldier. That word soldier means that you must be armed. You must be on guard. You must be ready. So he says, you must be a prepared soldier. Having the same mindset, that's the same attitude as Christ, for whoever has died in the body is done with sin. So live the rest of your earthly life no longer consumed with human desires, concerned with human desires, but consumed with what brings pleasure to God. When you are consumed with what brings pleasure to God, then you can't be concerned with what brings pleasure to human desire. If my life is completely consumed with what brings pleasure to my Father, then those things, those selfish things, those natural desires won't matter because I just want to bring pleasure to my Father. It says, for you have already spent enough time doing what unbelievers love to do, living in debauchery, sensuality, partying, drunkenness, wild drinking parties, and the worship of idols. Verse 7 says, skip down, since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, be purposeful, and self-controlled, so that you can be given to prayer. Be intentional, purposeful, and self-controlled. That means that as I live my life, as I go through my life, I have to be intentional that I want to conduct my life the way that it pleases God, that it brings joy to my Father. I have to be purposeful in my actions and self-controlled. So like I told you about my friend, I had to be intentional. Okay. If I spend too much time with her, I know exactly where that will go. So, and if I put myself in that position, if I go there with her, I know that I can't, I'll probably begin to compromise myself. So I need to be intentional and purposeful about what I'm doing with my life. That it's not something that just, well, what happens, happens. It's I got to be intentional because I want to live a life that pleases God. I want to live a life. He's holy. I should be holy. I want to live a life of holiness. I don't want to just get by and I don't want to compromise. I don't want to live under, just under. I don't want to be religious and I don't want to be a hypocrite and I sure don't want to live in lawlessness. So I need to be intentional, purposeful, and I need to live a life of self-control. 2 Corinthians. Now since we are God's co-workers, we beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted, allowing it to have no effect in your life. So he's saying, since you are co-laborers with God, you're working with God now. We beg you not to take God's marvelous grace for granted. Don't take his grace for granted. It says, allowing it to have no effect in your lives. For I listened to you at the time of my favor, and the day when you needed salvation, I came to your aid. So can't you see? Now is the time to respond to his favor. This God dealing with our hearts, God dealing with sin, God dealing with idols, this is his favor. You would think, oh, well, this kind of hurts, or I'm kind of having to go deep. No, this is the favor of God. And so he says, now is the time to respond to that favor. Now is the time. Hear the voice of God. He is calling you out of the things that you've walked in. He's calling you out of compromise and lawlessness and living however you wanted to live. And he's saying, now is the time of my favor. Listen to my voice. This is good. This is the favor of God. Now is the day of salvation. We will not place obstacles in anyone's way that hinder them from coming to salvation so that our ministry will not be discredited. Yet as God's servants, we prove ourselves authentic in every way. Okay. So they're saying as ministers, we don't conduct our lives in any way that would cause somebody to lose out on salvation, that would cause anyone to stumble, that would cause anyone to not receive the salvation of God. So then he says, as God's servants, we prove ourselves authentic in every way. I am authentically a Christian, a follower of Christ. And this is, he says, for example, and there is a ton of them, and every single one of these lines would preach a message. So I'm just going to point out a couple, and I shortened it a bit. But he says, for example, this is how we proved our lives authentic. We have great endurance in hardships and in persecutions. We don't lose courage in time of stress and calamity. We've been beaten many times, imprisoned, and found ourselves in the midst of riots. We've endured many troubles, had sleepless nights, and gone hungry. And here, verse 6, we have proved ourselves by our lifestyle of purity, by our spiritual insights, by our patience, and by showing kindness, and by the spirit of holiness, and by our uncritical love for you. We have proved ourselves by our lifestyle of purity, by our spirit of holiness. If you have received Christ into your life, you are not the leaders of tomorrow. You are leaders now. When you received Christ into your life, you became co-laborers with God, and you became leaders right now. And so if you understand that you are leading, that there is a world that is looking for leaders, people to follow. They're looking for somebody that looks authentic in their Christianity, not somebody that looks just like them. The world is looking for hope. And we thought as Christians, if we acted just like them, did the things that they did, that they would accept us. They were looking for leaders. They're looking for leaders. This one time, I was doing nails. And, I mean, everyone knows that I'm a Christian. I mean, now they really know because I'm a pastor, but, well, hopefully. Hopefully she is. Anyways, I was doing nails one time, and I had this client with a real great potty mouth. And, like, I mean, some of the stuff that comes when you're doing nails, the things that you hear. Charity, yes, sometimes. But I'm doing nails, and my client, who has, like, she can really swear up a storm. So I think, I'm going to tell a colorful story, too. Like, no big deal. She's not going to care. So I tell a little bit of a colorful story, being like, I swore. And I swore, and I finish the story, and she says to me, I don't like when you do that. Yeah, I don't like that. It bothers me when you do that. And I'll never forget that moment because it was the reality that I was looking for something different. I was looking for somebody to lead me. I wasn't looking for someone that did all the same stuff as me. I was looking for someone that stood up, out. I was looking for something authentic. You hear it in the world today, we're just looking for something real. By authentic, I don't mean religious and pathetic. You know those people that you're just like, even us, right? Ugh. I'm talking about authentic, that they just, we don't engage in those things. You're just different. You have purity in your life. And they may not look to you tomorrow. They may not come to you and say, oh, tell me about this Jesus. Maybe not tomorrow, but they're watching you. And when they need you, they will know who to go to. But I'll never forget that moment, that me thinking that it would be cool just to be like, I could be like them, was a disappointment. It was a disappointment to her. We're the leaders of today. It's time for us to get into our leadership position and realize that we are co-laboring with God. There is a world that needs us to get it together. So we prove ourselves authentic in every way. We have proved ourselves by our lifestyle of purity, of spiritual insight, of patience, of kindness, by our spirit of holiness. There's just something different about them. We're not shoving the Bible down their throat. It's just by our lifestyle. And by our uncritical love for you. Verse 14 says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. We read this last week too. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who could mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? This doesn't mean, again, you can't associate with unbelievers like it has been taught. It means don't align yourself with the darkness. Don't align yourself with the things that would cause you to compromise. What friendship does God's temple have with idols? For indeed, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. And just as God said, I will make my home in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he says, for this reason. So he's saying, I will make a home in them. I will walk with them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. So because of that, because I'm with them, because I've made a home in them, because of that, he says, come out from among them and be separate. And this is the whole of my message today, that I believe God was saying, that he is saying to his church globally, but to us today, come out from among them and be separate. Come out. Stop living like the world lives. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch nothing that is unclean. Does this please my Father? No, it doesn't. I don't want to touch it. I don't want to see it. It doesn't bring my Father pleasure. I don't want to go there. Touch nothing that is unclean, and I will embrace you. I will be a true father to you, and you will be my beloved sons and daughters. Hebrews 3, verse 10. This ignited my anger with the generation, and I said about them, they wander in their hearts just like they do with their feet, and they refuse to learn my ways. Remember, we talked about if you begin to wander in your heart, you'll begin to wander elsewhere. Your eyes will begin to wander. Your desires will begin to wander. Starts in your heart. And they refuse to learn my ways. Again, those who love me obey my commands. He says, my heart grieved over them, so I decreed they will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit. Verse 12, so search your hearts every day. So search your heart every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you, for it will lead you astray and make you unresponsive to the living God. He's saying every day, wake up every day. Father, search my heart every single day. What's going on in my heart? Father, I look to you. What is it? Every day. Is there anything hidden? Just because it says unbelief hiding, evil or unbelief hiding within you. That means it can hide in you. That means it cannot be seen. It's hiding. The Father can reveal those things. The Father sheds light on those things. So he says, every day, check your heart. Where is it at? God, is there something else you want me to deal with? I'm looking to you. Because if you don't deal with it, it will lead you astray and you'll become unresponsive to God. I don't want to be unresponsive to God. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. And this, I'm going to end with this. This is us going back to the place where we say, God, I don't want to live just under what you want for my life. I don't want to compromise. I want to live a life that's pure. I want people to look at me and know you because of me. So go into my heart, go into my life. Look into my heart, and whatever you want to do, whatever you want me to do, let me know, God. And search your heart every day. Psalms 139, God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain I'm walking on. God does not want you to walk on paths that cause you pain. See if there's anything in my heart, God. And then it says, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. Father, this morning, we are listening to your call to come up and come out from among the sin, to come up, come out from among the idol worship, whatever it is, anything that we've held ourselves back for. Maybe we've tried to make ourselves look good to the world. Maybe we've been embarrassed of you. I don't know. But whatever it is, God, we're listening to your call and saying, I don't want to live like that. I want to live a pure life. I want to live how you want me to live. I want to be holy as you are. I want people to see God in me. I want them to hunger after you because they see you in me. I want to be a light that shines in darkness, not a light that's hidden in the darkness. So, Father, we invite you this morning to search our hearts. Find anything in us. We want to be pleasing to you. Our lives to be a pleasing sacrifice for you. Search our hearts. Search our hearts. And Father, put us on the path back to you. Kings and priests, that we would begin to see ourselves as leaders, as influencers, as co-laborers with Christ. Kings and priests, carrying the name of our Father. Father, I just thank you that you are marking us this morning. Marking each one of us this morning with holy awe of who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All glory to you. Praise God. Well, thank you, God. Adam, you can come.